We've been in the book of Hosea for several weeks now. It really wasn't a book that I honestly chose. As I look back, I go, wow, God, you have chosen for us to be in the book of Hosea. It's not a coincidence that we had a man that I didn't really know that well, other than by the telephone conversations, Troy Brewer, a prophet, a pastor, come Wednesday night. And really the theme of what he didn't even plan to talk about that much was the theme of redemption. And since we just talked about being redeemed last week, and we're in the book of Hosea, which really is the theme of being redeemed. And it's just an incredible, amazing love story of the pursuit of God, how much he loves us, how much he'll go after us, and how much he will continue to pursue us in spite of our backslidden condition at times, in spite of our rejection of him. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing to me. And I've never preached through the book of Hosea before, so it was all new territory. And if you're not familiar with the book, it's really worth your time to just take time to read the book of Hosea. It's about a prophet by the name of Hosea. He's not a Hispanic guy. Hosea was really a Hebrew name, you know, Jose. And here I go again. I don't know. It's the stuff up here. Okay. What did the Hispanic fireman name his two children? Jose and Hose B. There's no charge for that. So it's Hosea. He marries. Oh boy. He marries. Let me get serious with you. He marries a practicing prostitute. Gomer is the woman's name, and she was a practicing prostitute. He knows she's a practicing prostitute, but God commands him to marry her as an illustration of God's pursuit of unfaithful Israel. How God knew that Hosea's heart would be broken, that even though he would marry her and he would offer her to change her life from the life of prostitution, and he would give her a good home, and he would love her unconditionally. He knew that she would break Hosea's heart. She would continue to be unfaithful. And yet God commanded Hosea to go after her. Don't throw her away like damaged goods. Don't give up on her. He commanded Hosea to love Gomer, an unfaithful wife. Well, most of us would have said, enough is enough. You gotta forget this. Let her go. She's not worth it. But instead, he says, you love her. And this is how I love Israel. This is how I love my people. It's not a coincidence in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, that God commands the husband to love his wife. He doesn't command the wife to love the husband. He commands the wife to submit to the husband, but he commands the husband to love the wife. That's what holds the marriage together, is the husband being obedient to God. Well, she did backslide, and she left him. She ran off, and she went and got in such bondage. It was sex slavery. And God says, now you go find her. So Hosea goes, and he finds her. And sure enough, she's on the slave market, and she now belongs to another man. She's another man's property, even though Hosea has married her and she is his wife. And Hosea has to negotiate a price for her with her new owner. So he has to buy back what originally was already his. So he redeems her. He negotiates and pays a price to get Gomer out of this slavery, and now to take her back as his wife. And she has to learn she's not a slave anymore. She has to learn she has a new identity. But then you think, wait a minute, she's already done this once. Is she going to do it again? You have to wonder. Did Hosea think, will she run off again? How am I going to know? Is she going to stay faithful? He takes her back home, and for a time he strips everything away so that they can just focus on their relationship. just to, for her to grasp her true identity. You're not who you used to be. We got to start from ground zero, that it's your life, your value, your purpose has to do with your identity and your relationship to me. And God does the same thing with us. There are times that we need to be alone with God, and we need to strip away everything and all the voices and all the past, and we need to realize who we really are, why we're here. God didn't redeem us because we're valuable. We're valuable because He redeemed us. That's important. That's huge for us to understand. He didn't redeem you because, well, you're a good person and, well, you got all these gifts and you're really cute or you're really intelligent and we really need you in the kingdom. No. He redeemed you. He made you valuable by the redemption, the price that He paid. None of us would look at the price that He paid, the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God. None of us would look at that and say, well, I was worth it. No. We would say, Lord, you're paying too much for me. You're really paying way too much for me. I'm not worth the sinless Son of God. And so here she is back in the house with this man, and they got to start from ground zero. She's got to be alone with him. And she's got to see this is unconditional love. This is a man who not only married me, knowing my past and knowing my habits, but a man who, after I was unfaithful and left him and ran away from him, he came after me and he paid a price that I thought was way too much for me to bring me back to him again. I don't know anybody like this in all the universe. And that's the way you and I are to feel and to think. I don't know any love like this in all the universe. Yes, I know my wife loves me. Yes, I know my kids love me. And yes, I know my church family loves me. But I don't know any love anywhere in all the universe that's anything like this incredible love that God has for me, where He would continue to pursue me even in a backslidden condition, even if I'm an addict, even if I go back and over and over and over again, He pursues me. I don't know anybody that loves me like that. There is no kind of love like that anywhere. There's nothing like it. And we're to be overwhelmed with that. And so she's back in the house, and surely Hosea's got all these questions. Who's to say she's not going to run off again? Who's to say that your child's not going to go back to drugs after you've done everything you can do? Who's to say that you won't return to that sinful habit that you swore to God you'd never do again? Who's to say? So this understanding of redemption is the strong message in Hosea and all throughout the Bible. And it's kind of foreign to us because, you know, we're not into slavery today and we don't really know what these kind of a lot of these terms mean. But in the Bible, especially in the Old Covenant times, there were clean animals and unclean animals. God designated what was clean. You could eat it. You could sacrifice it. And yet there was also designated unclean animals you were not to eat and you were not to sacrifice. And so God is trying to teach us something even through that process. He says in His word, the firstborn male animal. Of course, it was a very agricultural lifestyle. The firstborn male animal belongs to the Lord, Exodus 13. Israel was to learn this. So the firstborn male of every animal is God's. But then there were some unclean animals, like a donkey. And just say, let's say you have a donkey, and this donkey, you have a firstborn donkey. Well, he's considered unclean. What were you supposed to do that? It belongs to the Lord. So what are you supposed to do with that? Well, the God was teaching Israel what needed to be done with an unclean animal was that you would redeem an unclean animal with a clean animal. Now stay with me because I'm going somewhere. So you would sacrifice a clean animal, let's say a lamb, for a donkey. That way, if you sacrifice the lamb for the donkey, you could keep the donkey. He was redeemed. See, now, if you did not redeem the unclean animal with a clean animal, he was still unclean. You were not to use him. He's unclean. You're not to have anything to do with it. What were you to do? The scripture says that you were to break its neck. Yeah, you were to break the neck of the donkey. Now stay with me. This is a picture of Jesus and us. The clean animal, the firstborn, is his. The unclean firstborn, you can redeem with a clean animal, but if you didn't, you'd have to break its neck because it was not to be used. You were not to use the unclean. Why break its neck? Because it was under a curse. So you broke its neck so you couldn't use it. It was not under the blessing. It couldn't be dedicated to God except on his terms. Now let's transfer that even to where we are today. Let's take, for example, and you know I'm not preaching on stewardship because we've already taken the offering. God's tithe. Lately, it's been emphasized to me that the Lord is revealing to me that we are to bring God's tithe. We don't give God's tithe. You can't give something that doesn't belong to you. You're to bring the tithe, which is the first tenth. It's a way of blessing. Bring all the tithe. You don't pay the tithe. You don't even give the tithe. You bring the tithe. And if you don't follow God's way, then your finances are under a curse. You're not under a curse, but your finances don't have the blessing. It's not God cursing you because he wouldn't curse you. But you're under it because you're operating out of the system of the fallen world, which is cursed. You're not operating under the blessing which God wants you to operate under. Now, get away from that for a moment. Hang on. Were you born clean or unclean? What? You were born unclean. All of sin. In sin, my mother conceived me, David said. We were born with the sin nature. Was Jesus born clean or unclean? He didn't have a sin nature. He had the Father's nature, born without the sin nature. When you've been redeemed, you've been brought out from under the curse. This means the curse no longer has an effect on you. Hosea represents God, the clean, redeeming Gomer, the unclean. He sought her and he bought her with his redeeming blood. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you've been bought with a price. Now you are redeemed. You come out from under that. You belong to another. Your identity has changed. You are made clean, not by changing your behavior, but by redemption. A high price was paid to declare you clean before God. Now, under the law, which we are not under because we're under the covenant of grace, under the law, if the clean touched an unclean, it became unclean. That's why you're not allowed to touch a leper. Somebody had leprosy. If you came to them, John, let's say that you have leprosy. John, right here. Let's say you have leprosy. Now, if I'm approaching you in the old covenant, what are you supposed to say? Louder than that. I'd have shouted, uncle, so I wouldn't go near you. So that if he touched me, which he knew he was, but if I touched him, I would be instantly unclean. That was under the Old Testament law. Jesus touched lepers. Why? He's the clean. But I was clean. But if I touched him, I became unclean. But Jesus is showing us under the new covenant that now things have changed. The clean touches the unclean. He doesn't become unclean. Now the clean touches the unclean, and the unclean becomes clean. a better covenant. Are you with me? This is important for us to understand so we don't slip back into legalism and we don't slip back into the old way of thinking. So while we're here, we understand that we get clean and we get redeemed by God, but it doesn't mean that we don't go through trials. It doesn't mean that we still don't get attacked. Attacked by sickness, attacked by our finances, attacked in some other way. We still have things happen to the redeemed. But we go through it with a shout of victory in our mouth. God said in Isaiah 43 to Israel, he says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I paid a price instead of leaving you captives. I've called you by name. You are mine." So when you pass through the waters, so evidently you're going to pass through some waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they're not going to overwhelm you. So evidently you're going to go through some rivers that the rivers are going to declare to you, "We're going to overwhelm you." But God has said, "No, they're not going to overwhelm you, but you're going to go through some rivers." And when you walk through the fire, you're not going to be burned. So evidently you are going to walk through some fire, but you're not going to be burned. "For I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." See, it has nothing to do with your behavior. It has nothing to do with your performance. Now, it's critical, after all this I've said, that is for us to understand that God redeems us not because of our great victory, our great performance, how much we prayed, how much we did. No, he redeems us out of his grace. Out of his grace. God gave man dominion over the earth when he created the earth. And Adam and Eve, he said, "Now, I've given you dominion. Now be fruitful and multiply." He intended for man to be a king and a priest to God, a king over his creation. He had dominion. And of course, we knew that he messed up and he believed the lie of the enemy and he lost dominion for a while. And God wanted his people to rule over the land. God still wants his people to rule over this world. As bad as it can get sometimes. And we see a glimmer of this in the book of Hosea. Let me show you something. Hosea 4, verse 1. God is speaking about the land here. Because Gomer, which represents his people, were not living in the place or the position that God intended them to do. Now, here's what he says. "Because there's no faithfulness, there's no love, there's no pity," this is God speaking, "and no mercy or the knowledge of God from personal experience with him in the land, therefore the land mourns." Did you get that? The land mourns. The land mourns when the people whom God has put in charge of it are not ruling and reigning over it the way God intended them for them to rule over in charge of it. The land mourns. When we are called to be the salt of the earth, which stops corruption, and we're not the salt, the land mourns. When the people who have dominion and rule over the earth, when they compromise with the world and act like the world and become just like the dirt of the world instead of being different, then the land mourns. We're out of alignment. And like Wednesday, Troy Brewer said, you know, you can be out of alignment with your assignment. Your assignment while you're here on this earth is to rule and to reign. But you got to get in alignment for your assignment. Hosea 4, 6, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." God said this. This is something Joseph Silva said to me, I couldn't tell you, probably at least a dozen times. He pointed this scripture out. God's people, this is God's people. God's people are destroyed, not just hurt, not just weak. He said they're destroyed, their lives are destroyed because they don't have the truth they need. They don't have God's truth in them, operating in them. And then God says, "Because you've rejected the knowledge that I've given you, you're not going to be a priest to me, seeing you've forgotten the law or the word of thy God. And then he goes on to say in chapter 5, he says, their doings will not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of harlotry, everybody say, the spirit of harlotry. For the spirit of harlotry, and they do not give heed or appreciate or cherish the Lord. But pride and self-reliance of Israel testifies before its own fate. And so this is a parallel scripture of the condition of Israel, how they went into bondage several times, not once, but several times. They were destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, not because they didn't have the knowledge, but because they wouldn't heed the knowledge. They would rather give in to the spirit of harlotry. They'd rather give in to the seducing spirits of the world. A friend of mine was, not anybody in this church, but a friend of mine was telling me a few weeks ago about his son-in-law had confessed to his daughter that he had been unfaithful. And their whole family was just turned upside down because of this. And it was heartbreaking. And he'd come and he'd actually been found out. And then he confessed that he'd been unfaithful to his daughter. And his daughter didn't want to divorce him and just throw him away. The daughter had hope for restoration. But then the father said this to me. He said, the problem is this. He said, we keep still finding out how deceitful and how lying he is, because we continue to find out there was more. He didn't tell everything. He didn't confess everything. And we keep finding out more. And I was surprised what came out of my mouth. I said, it just popped out of my mouth. I said, well, he's not broken yet. He's not broken. And as long as he's deceiving, as long as he's lying, he's not broken. God has a path of brokenness for every one of us. Now, you may not be committing adultery. It may not be, but God has a path of brokenness. And don't think of brokenness as something that's painful. It doesn't have to be painful. You know, there's so many illustrations in the Bible. For example, God told Gideon, a leader of Israel one time, that you're going to go out and fight the Midianites who were oppressing Israel. Yeah, you're going to go out and fight. So he calls all the warriors of Israel together. And God tells Gideon, you got way too many. Tell half of them, go home. He sent them home. And through the whole process, God whittled things down and said, no, you got way too many. You got way too many. You got way too many. If you go out and win a victory of the Midianites and that, you'll think it's your own strength. In other words, you wouldn't be broken enough to realize it's the grace of God. And so eventually, there's 32,000 Midianites out there ready to attack Israel, and God whittled down Israel's army, and he says, about 300 is all you're going to need. 300 against 32,000? God said, yeah, that's right. That's just about right. And here's what you do. I want you, what kind of weapons are you going to have? No, boy, you're going to take a clay pot, and you're going to put a torch inside this clay pot. And these 300 men are going to go at nighttime, and they're going to surround the Midianite camp. And when I tell you at the right time, you're going to break this clay pot, and then this light's going to shine. I'm telling you this for a reason. The path of brokenness is a path of victory, supernatural victory, where no man can say, wow, we did this because we were large. We did this because we had a lot of money. We did this because we were smart. Path of brokenness is the path of victory. And so what they do, they went out and at the right signal, they broke that clay pot, which illustrates our flesh. And when they broke that clay pot, the light was shining. And in the middle of the night, when that light was shining, it meant there was about 300, supposedly it was supposed to represent 300 or 1,000 or whatever. The enemy would think that that's a battalion of men. Anyway, the enemy woke up when they saw those lights and they heard those pots breaking. And the sword of the Lord and Gideon was shouted out. And when they did things God's way, the Midianites turned and destroyed themselves because of brokenness. Because a man would finally say yes to God when it didn't make sense to say yes to God. When a man would say, yes, Lord, I'll trust you, even when this is the craziest thing I've ever heard of, he followed God's way. The path of brokenness is a path where it's going to go against your intellectual way of thinking. Doesn't make sense. God uses broken things. Mary in her alabaster box. By the way, a good book, Release of the Spirit by Watchman Nee, my brother John reminded me of, is a good book to read. It's about that story. Mary brings this box of made out of alabaster, a very expensive box, and she wants to anoint the feet of Jesus at this dinner. And she comes in, and in order for this to happen, this box had probably been passed down from generation to generation, very valuable, had to be broken. And once it was broken, what was on the inside was released into the atmosphere, and she could anoint Jesus. Once you're broken, what's on the inside, the Spirit of God can be released, and it blesses the Lord. A broken smell is a beautiful smell to the Lord. There's a fragrance inside of us and a song inside of us yet, Grayson, that hasn't been released yet because we're not broken yet. And when we're broken and when we're spilled out, man, the worship's going to flow like we ain't ever seen anything on this earth yet in this lifetime. I just submit that to you. I believe that that's going to happen. God uses broken things. Jesus himself went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had to be broken in the sense that he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And when he was broken, he was used of God. Another occasion, Jesus was brought loaves and fishes, and it says, and he broke the loaves, and he fed the 5,000. He didn't just pass out the bread. He broke them. God uses broken things. Don't think of brokenness as painful. Don't think of brokenness as having to be hard. It doesn't have to be that way. But it could be. You get to choose. Hard way, easy way. You get to choose, but you're going to be broken. Hard way, easy way. You get to choose. It's just like the breaking of a horse. Whenever a horse is broken, it's a very violent process. I mean, this horse is lassoed. He's wild. He's got a lot of energy. And he fights tooth and nail. And it's a battle of perseverance. Who's going to outlast who? And this horse is whipped. This horse is beaten. This horse is rode hard. And he's spurred. And he's beaten. And he's beaten. And he's beaten. Till he finally says, that's it. I can't do anymore. I'm done. Have your way. Have your way with me. Don't beat me anymore. I'll do what you say. When you pull on me, I'll go that way. That's not God's way. God does not want to beat you. God does not want to spur you. He does not want to wear you down to where you have nothing else to give. That's not God's way for you. That's not his path of brokenness. Instead, it's like this. It's like the horse whisperer. I don't know if you've ever seen a horse whisperer, but it's a real thing. It's a true thing. They can actually break a horse by being gentle to it. Without whipping it, without spurring it, they just get the horse. John, come here, be my horse for me. Love you, brother. You're the horse.
What am I gonna do?
You don't have to do anything, horse. You just have to listen to me. I love you, and I want the best for you. I know you don't believe it. It's okay. Here's a carrot. No, come with me. You don't have hands, you're a horse. Come on. Oh, yeah, here's a carrot. Here's a carrot. There you go. Yeah, I love you. Over a period of time, the horse realizes he's not going to hurt me. He's not going to hurt me. Have you realized God doesn't want to hurt you? And then the horse learns to trust
And usually, sometimes, even in a shorter amount of time than the regular other breaking process, that man's on top of that horse and rides that horse just as smooth, just by talking to it. Love, 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 love. When we were back in the Baptist church, we had this, every year we had this great thing where people would drive through in their cars, and it was like a nativity, different parts of the nativity scene, a live nativity that you would drive through, and you stayed in your car and you just drove through, and we'd have different scenes. And we were fortunate. We had camels, we had donkeys, we had sheep, people dressed up like shepherds and all that. And they would have scripture. And they, so you just drive through in your car, you know, at Christmas time. It was a fun thing. And the guy who brought these different animals for us, the camels and the donkey and the sheep, he asked one night, he said, instead of me taking them home tonight and round them up, he said, can I leave this donkey here with you? You have a fenced-in backyard, you know. And we said, well, sure you can, you know. So we lived there at the pastorum behind the church. And he brought this donkey over and put this donkey in the back just by itself. The sheep and the camels were in a different place. So we had this donkey in our backyard, and it's late at night. It's probably past midnight. We're all exhausted. We go inside, lay down, and by just about the time I'm about to fall asleep, what in the world was that? We never heard anything like that. That's that donkey. Man, he gonna wake up the whole neighborhood. I mean, that was loud. I never heard anything like that in my life. It made every hair on my body stand up when I first heard that thing. Oh my goodness. And I went outside and I got the flashlight, and that donkey, I said, shut up in the name of Jesus. I did. I got dominion over you, and I command you, and you, now you shut your mouth and be quiet. Went back inside, laid down. Just about dozed off. Come on, you can do the now. Come on. What are we going to do? We got to get some sleep. I go back outside. And I think about that times when that movie came out, The Horse Whisperer, or something like that. I had something like that in my head, you know. And I went over there, and I ain't going to come out here every 5 minutes until this donkey shut up. I commanded you in Jesus' name, shut your mouth. You didn't shut your mouth. You know, I was trying to cast a demon out of him, everything else. He wasn't going anywhere. So finally, that donkey was very personable. That donkey, John, would you be my donkey? That donkey, I'm not kidding you. This donkey came up and he laid his head right there on my shoulder. That's what he did. Over by the fence, he just laid it. He did. I mean, I'm not exaggerating one bit. And I just pet him, and I just pet him, and I just talked to him. And I said, listen, I'm not, this is exactly what I said. Now, Pam's there, she'll tell you. I said, look, we're trying to get some sleep.
I get it.
We really, you're okay. You're going to be okay. You don't need to do this noise. You need to go lay down. You're safe. And I prayed for him. I did. I prayed for him. I said, now, the Lord's here, and you are in a safe place, and I prayed for him in Jesus' name to go down and rest. Now, Pam, tell him what happened.
That donkey went and rested through the whole night, never again made another sound at all. He was silent. He just needed that loving little, okay, I'm safe, and this person loves me, and I'm not going to be hurt. And that was it. It was such a sweet thing. I wanted that donkey so bad.
But I say that. That's a true story. Now, it's funny and all of that. But that's God's way of really breaking us. Now, if we choose the hard way, it isn't like God sending fire, you know, lightning down and to try to strike us and make us. No, we're you know, the way of the transgressor is hard. We're kicking against the pricks like the goads, like Paul said. I mean, if you want to go the hard way, well, that's not God's plan A, but you can go the hard way. But God's way is really the love way, and he just wants you to learn brokenness and learn how to do it his way. I'm going to wrap it up real quick. This goes along with what God was doing in Gomer's life. It's what God was doing in Israel's life. This goes along with what God's doing in my life right now. This goes along with what God's doing in your life right now. What does God want from us? People say, obedience. Well, he's got angels that does that. Is that it? No, he wants your heart. He wants your heart that trusts him. Even when it doesn't make sense up here, he wants you to have a heart that knows he loves you. And when he tells you to do something, he's not going to hurt you. It's his path, and it's best for your life. And it's better to learn brokenness and say, I surrender. Yes, sir, I surrender. To move beyond intellectual embracing of God. We all know God. We love God. Move beyond that to a place where we're beholding the beauty of the Lord, the mystery of the Lord. Oh, my goodness. That's where he's moving this church. I was praying for our church the other day, and this was a beautiful thing. And I was praying for the church. The Lord impressed upon me so strong not to pray for this church to grow in numbers. That's what he told me. Quit it. Don't. Instead, ask God to help us find our passion in worship, our passion in prayer, our passion in the Word. Ask God to awaken us, to cause us to yearn for this one thing together, to behold the glory of God. He showed it to me like this. I was walking around my backyard when I was praying. I had a cup of coffee in my hand. And he showed it to me like this. He says, now you got a half a cup of coffee there. And it's if you go inside and you add more lukewarm coffee to the coffee that's kind of lukewarm right now, you may have more coffee, but it's lukewarm. That's not what God wants. God does not want a 5,000 member church here of lukewarm people. No, he's not interested in that. He's not impressed by that whatsoever. But instead, he says, I want you to enjoy the little that you have now. And I want you to take that little bit that's here now, and I want them to catch fire with passion, not for a larger crowd. You don't look for that. That's none of your business. John Wesley said, give me 100 people who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and will set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. And this is what the Holy Spirit showed me. He showed me this scripture in Psalm 27, verse 4 out of the Amplified. It says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek, inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in his presence, all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate and consider and inquire in his temple. That's what he said. That's what I want my church to look like. I'm coming back for a bride that looks like this. They're looking for me. They're focused on me. They don't care and give a hoot about what's going on in the world. Their eyes are on me. And they're beholding the beauty of the Lord. In heaven, there are two angels, at least two that I know of, called seraphim. And seraphim are angels that are full of eyes. I had no idea what all that could look like. But they're full of eyes. And they have six wings, and two they cover their feet, and two they fly with, and two they cover some of their eyes. And the seraphim means burning ones. And all they do,
which there's no night and day in heaven, but all they do continuously there in heaven is to behold the beauty of the Lord. And the seraphim means burning ones. They are burning. They are burning, and yet they're not consumed. They are on fire with the fire of God, because all they do is they got eyes on Him. All their eyes are focused on Him. What we need in this last day and last hour is seraphim eyes. God, give me seraphim eyes, that all my eyes are focused on You, that we can look upon You and behold Your beauty, God, and behold what You're like. And give me, Lord, a people with a passion that just want that one thing. That one thing. I know I'm a little bit over, but just bear with me. I'm on drugs. I can't help it. Not really. I'm not. No, I'm really not on drugs. I'm really not. My wife tells me later on, you shouldn't have said that. That was really dumb. You shouldn't have said that. One thing, one request. Remember, Solomon had this incredible, he had this incredible opportunity. The Lord said to him, ask me for anything you want. Anything. Can you imagine God telling you that? Anything you want, Gary, whatever you want, ask me. Whoa. Anything? Anything. I think about that one. And so Solomon's request pleased the Lord. No doubt. God said so in Scripture. He asked for wisdom and discernment to be able, in his position, to be able to judge the people right and lead them right. And God said, that's a great thing that you asked for. I'm glad you didn't ask for long life or to get even with your enemies or great riches or fame. I'm glad. But since you asked for that, I'm going to give it to you. And God always does exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. See, He said, I'm going to give you that and all this. But I thought about this the other day. If you know the story of Solomon, Solomon didn't end right. He didn't finish well. Lived to be in his 70s. He didn't finish well. And yet he asked this one request, which God says is a good thing that you asked for. I don't think it was the best request. It's my opinion. He was a superb statesman. He had great wisdom. But in time, he left God's ways. He's the wisest man on the face of the planet. And yet he left God's ways. He married foreign wives. God told him later on the kingdom would be divided and he was going to send adversaries to him. So he didn't finish well. Even though he had a good request, it wasn't the best request. Solomon's story could be our story. He still went astray from God after being the wisest guy in all the planet. If he had to do it over again, I bet he would ask this one thing. His father wrote this scripture in a worship song to God. And I really believe that if that would have been his request, his kingdom would have never been divided and he would have finished well. And it was this. In Psalm 27:4, David wrote this as a worship song. He said, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Come on, stand to your feet. This is what you should be asking. One thing, God, I'm asking for. One thing, come on, say it, church. One thing have I asked for. That's what I'm seeking after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in His presence all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate, consider, and inquire in His temple. Now, God really liked that request. Stay standing for a moment. Stay standing. Paul said a similar thing, and we don't have time to get into it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, Paul said it made it very clear that if we would behold the glory of the Lord, we would become like the Lord. Huh. What you behold is what you become like. Ah, that's how transformation takes place. It's not through long sermons. It's not through great teaching. It's not through reading the Bible through. It's not through just singing a song. It is when you behold God and His glory and you worship Him for as He is, you see Him as He is, and you're in awe of who He is, and you mysteriously wonder at who He is. And when you're so focused on Him, you can't take your eyes off of Him. Out of that, you changed. And notice, it isn't just from this to this. It's from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory till one day you step down and, hey, this doesn't feel like the earth. Oh, this streets of gold. Man, where am I? Well, you done passed out of heaven, out down to earth, and you're up in the glory. You're in heaven, man. You pass from glory to glory to glory to glory, and that's how we're to live this life. If we keep focused on the Lord, we keep going to the next level, to the next level, the next level, the next level, the next level, the next level. And one day, we're in heaven where Joseph Silva is right now on the streets of gold, and we're praising God, and we're saying, Lord, how did I get here? How did I find my way here? He said, you kept your eyes on me, and I led you through there, and I led you through the place where I had to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I led you through the valley of the shadow of death, and I brought you all the way up in here into my presence, son, because you kept your eyes on me, and you finished well. You finished well, church. You finished well. Now, keep standing. You're going to be broken. I'm going to be broke one way or another. You get to decide which path. But if you're God's, the book of Hosea is, I'll never quit loving you. I'll pursue you to the end of the earth. I don't care how deep and dark and depressed and how bad off it gets. I don't care where you go, what you get involved in. I will never stop loving you. I'll never leave you. I'll pursue you to the end of the earth because you're mine. Not just mine one time, but you're mine twice. I created you, but I also sought you and I bought you. I redeemed you. You've been bought with a high price. And you're not going to just let the blood of Jesus be thrown down in the dirt as something worthless. Oh, no. You are precious, and I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. Just lift your hands up to the Lord right now. Altar workers, would you come forward? Musicians, would you come forward? I am redeemed. He set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. Now you hear the Holy Ghost say, you hear the Holy Ghost like the hoarse whisper. He comes up to you when you're so ashamed of what you've done, when you know you've been a backslidden, dirty, low-life sinner. And he comes towards you and he grabs you by the head and he lays your head against his heart and he says to you, you are redeemed. I set you free. You're my child. So I break off these heavy chains. I wipe away every stain. You're not who you used to be. Listen to me, church. You are redeemed. You are redeemed. Come on. I am redeemed. He set me free. Do you know your identity? So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. By the way, Gomer was never healed until she finally believed that. And when she finally believed it, God said, I've healed her of her backsliding. She'll never go back to that again because that's no longer part of her life. And she got her head right, got her heart right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your folks up here ready to pray for you about anything that's on your heart. You need prayer for anything, come.
God's spoken to your heart today about anything, you just need to go to the altar and pray, then come. Don't just stand there. Do something. Do something. Come on, let's sing it, brother. Let's sing it.
As I am redeemed, you set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. Not who I used to be, because I don't have to be open inside of me. This day is all dead and gone, because I got a new name, a new life. I'm not the same. A hope that will carry me home. So I am. You set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. I am shackles of all my faith, wondering how long is this gonna last. Then when you look at this prisoner and say to me, son, stop fighting a fight that's already been won. I am redeemed. You set me free. So I'll shake off my heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be, 'cause I don't have to be open inside of me. This day is long dead and gone, because I've got a new name, a new life. I'm not the same. A hope that will carry me home. So I am redeemed. You set me free. Shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. Oh God, I'm not who I used to be. Jesus, I'm not who I used to be. I am
decides himself when the service is over, not me. So I'd just like you just to play softly. If you want to linger, you can linger. If you want to come up and sit down, you can. If you need to leave, it's